It's good to see you here. We appreciate you coming along because we believe the Bible is the living Word of God. That is for you. That's a message for you. And there's no one that's excluded from this message of the gospel. That's the great thing about the Bible. It is the most inclusive message you will ever come across in this world in 2024. Let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter number 14. Some of these verses here are very, very well-known verses to Christians, and perhaps even to you as well. You might have heard some or part of these verses before, maybe at some point in your life, or maybe this is completely new to you and you've never heard these things before. Well, we're going to read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was the words of the Prime Minister that was speaking to you tonight, perhaps you would prick your ears up and say, oh, this sounds good, or maybe you wouldn't actually. Or maybe if it was the words of the King, you might say, oh, this sounds interesting, this sounds really good. Or maybe the words of a Scotsman, you say, oh, that sounds such a nice accent, what a lovely chap. Well, listen, this is the words of Christ, and he's speaking right to you tonight. He says this in John chapter 14 from verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abodes or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, that's a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love these statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many people that down through the years of history have made these grand statements. You take, for example, Muhammad Ali. I was always too young to know him. Some of you might know, I don't know. But he had that remarkable statement, I am the greatest. And at that point in world history, he might have been. Who knows? And then, of course, there was that famous football manager, Jose Mourinho, Portuguese guy, who said, what does he say, I'm the special one. Well, maybe at that point in world history, in your little mind, you were the special one. And if you traced throughout world history, there have been people who have stood and made these grand statements. And they've come and they have gone from the page of history. But when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that can stand and say, there is no maybes, there is no ifs, there is no buts, there is no doubts. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody, no matter who you are, can get to God apart from coming through me. Now, I don't know which way you are hoping or which way you are using to get to God. I don't know what you've got your hopes pinned on, that one day might just be enough to balance out the scales that will allow you into God's heaven. But I do know this from the Word of God. If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's never going to be enough. Then it's just going to end in utter failure. Then it will end in you being in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. That's why when it comes to the message of the gospel, here is a message of hope and of certainty and of surety that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God. You know, there's other occasions in the Bible that he said this. He said, I'm the door. By me, if anyone enters in, then you're going to be saved. Now, we all know what a door is. I mean, goodness, tonight, if you came tonight, you're all here tonight, by the way, and we're so thankful for that. But you would have entered you would have left your house via your door. You would have entered your car through your door. You would have left your car through your door. You would enter the hall through a door. And you'll do the same as you leave. I'm not going to go through the whole thing back again because I'll get confused myself. When it comes to the message of the Bible, when it comes to Christ, he, only him, is the way, is the door, is the access for you to get to God. So whatever it is that you're trusting, or whoever it is that you're relying on, if it's not Christ, if it's not God's way, then it will end in absolute disaster. You know, in the book of the Proverbs, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, it says this in chapter 14. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman. It might seem good, it might seem fantastic, it might seem great, but it says, the end of it, is the ways of death. It's the ways of separation. So, tonight, I just want to bring to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done enough to take you, to give you the way, the access to take you back to God. Let's think of this verse tonight. Right at the very start, I love how the Lord Jesus Christ just sets out what he's going to speak about. He stands up and he speaks to his disciples, he speaks to those that are listening and says, listen, I don't want your heart to be troubled. You know what? That is a great statement. We could just stop there and say, let not your hearts be troubled. Goodness, tonight, maybe even in this hall, across our nation, you think of the hearts that are troubled because of sin. And right at the start, we see the pain that's caused by sin in this world. I'm not sure if you ever stop and think about sin. It's quite good sometimes just to pause and have a good think to yourself. The devil doesn't want that, by the way. He wants your mind to be filled with utter nonsense and filled with so much white noise that it takes away you having any thoughts or thinking for yourself. He's quite clever, you know. There's so many ways that the devil comes into your life to take your mind away from God. And through our phones and through our social media and through television and through radio and so on. It's just half of the time mind-numbing nonsense to stop you thinking about yourself and about your sin and about God. But the Lord's saying, listen, I don't want your heart to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't you be concerned, because there is enough to trouble us, and there's so much in this world to cause us uncertainty. And you look right across the world and you see, almost in a sense, the world seems to be teetering on the brink of disaster and destruction. Well, let me tell you the reason for that. That's because of sin. And maybe you're looking at your life tonight and you're sitting there and you're thinking that your life is in so much turmoil. And there's so many things taking place in your life, and so many upheavals, and relationships that are smashed and wrecked and broken, and our life is just an absolute mess. Let me tell you, that's because of sin. Sin is a real thing. Sin is something that affects every single person, not only sitting in this room, but across our nation and across our world. The Bible is so wonderfully clear when it speaks about it. It says this: all have sinned. There are sometimes there's little verses in the Bible that you really, as a Christian, you wrestle with and you try and understand and you try and get to the bottom of it, but that's not one of them. That's something that tonight every single one of us can understand. All have sinned. Do I have to explain that? No, I don't. Because every single one of us knows the extent of our lives. You know who you are. You know your thoughts that you have. You know the way that you're living your life. You know that everything we do is completely against God. Every single thing. Our speech, our behaviour, our attitude, our actions, our works, our minds. Everything we do is affected by this issue of sin. There's only one person who ever lived on this earth who is completely and utterly separate from sin. He is holy, he is perfect, he is sinless, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. God is holy and just and perfect, therefore his Son has to be, he is utterly perfect. That's why it's him that can say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There is nobody else that will take you to God apart from me. But perhaps tonight in a room, you're sitting there and your heart's broken. Your heart's troubled. There's something that's just weighing you down. I heard someone discussing a book called Pilgrim's Progress just a few months ago there by a man called John Bunyan, and he speaks about sin as a burden on our back. Heavy, cumbersome. Every footstep that we take, it takes so much strength just to lift and put one foot on top of the other, and it weighs us down, and it gets heavier and heavier and bigger, and the load becomes so much for us to bear. Tonight, that's the stage that we want you to get to tonight, to realise how dreadful your sin is. The problem in this world Maybe the problem in your life as well is that you're content in our sins. Sin gives a little bit of pleasure for the Bible says, for a season, for a little while. I was going to say for a wee while, but we'll call it a little while since we're now going. For a little while, it gives us this issue. It gives us a little bit of pleasure. It gives us a little bit of enjoyment, and then too late. That's why it's only for a short time. The Bible speaks about sin as a sweet morsel, a sweet thing. We put it in our mouth and we enjoy the taste. What happens? We roll it about, we appreciate it. We then want more. That's why sin is such a serious thing. And the Lord's speaking to these men and saying, listen, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. And tonight maybe your heart is troubled. Tonight you realise your need before God. You realise that your life is not right. And there has to be something that can be done about it. Well, please don't leave here thinking that you can go and become a religious person and that will deal with it. Please don't leave here thinking that you can go and start to live a life that's proper and do good and be charitable. And that's enough to remedy this issue of sin. Please just stop and realise that tonight the only person that can rescue you, the only person that can save you, the only person that can untrouble your heart is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful description describing this way: the Lord out of heaven. Anything that comes out of heaven is utterly perfect and utterly holy and righteous, and tonight he's the one that can calm the storm. There's an example of that in the Bible, actually. There's one occasion. Now, if you ever come to Orkney, feel free to do that. It's a lovely, lovely set of islands. If you like wind, that's the place to come to. And but you can't go very far without seeing the sea. And it's not like this nice, calm sea that you see in other parts of the world. It's quite a wild sea. It's a good sea. You've got the Atlantic Ocean rolling in on one side, you've got the North Sea on the other side, and where they meet, it's a turbulent bit of water, actually. Tidal races and currents, and currents up to sometimes 8 or 9 knots. It's pretty scary. Well, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ is on a ship, and he's fast asleep. And the disciples go to him, they're in a storm, and the boat's been smashed to and fro. And they go to the Lord Jesus, and they waken him up, and actually they ask him, I think, one of the saddest questions ever asked in the Bible. They say this: do you not care that we're perishing? Boy, does he care that you're perishing. Oh, does he care? Did he care they were perishing? Absolutely. He woke up and he stood up in that ship and he spoke and he rebuked, he spoke to the sea and the wind, and the storm stopped. Well, listen, the storm of your life tonight can be stopped and calmed and quenched by Christ. By the Son of God, by the one who came into this world. To do what? To lay down his life on the cross in Calvary. To allow men to keep their hatred on him. Despite the life that he lived and the miracles that he did, they still absolutely hated him. To the degree that they sought time after time to take his life from him. But ultimately, that wasn't the purpose of him coming. Not to let men do that to him. That was the grace of God in doing that, but God was going to punish his son. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross in Calvary, for 3 hours the world was engulfed in blackness. And during those hours of darkness, God poured out wrath and punishment for sin on his son, this perfect and sinless one. It's a beautiful verse that Peter writes about when he's writing. He says this: for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God poured out his punishment and wrath on this one who is perfect and unjust and holy, for us who are the complete opposite. Absolutely unjust. Sinners who deserve nothing but the judgment of God. And yet that shows God in his great love and his great mercy. And this pain that's caused by sin, the Lord's saying, listen, I don't want your heart to be troubled. And he goes on and he expands on that. He says, I'm going to speak to you about a prospect for the future. He says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you about it. I would tell you if that's not the case. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I love how personal this is, you know. I will come again and I will receive you to myself, says the Lord Jesus Christ. so that where I am, there you may be also. And you say, the message of God's not inclusive. The message of God's only for a few people. Look at how personal this is. He's speaking to you tonight. I really pray and trust that he speaks to you tonight. I really trust and pray that it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Listen, I've got five children, okay? I know what it's like to speak to people, and you know for a fact it's just going nowhere. You know, once we're all going into the bin. Please don't go like that with God. Please don't ignore God speaking to you in your life. It's actually maybe the last time that God does speak to you. You might walk out of this place and never speak to you again. Right throughout the Bible, it speaks about the urgency of getting right with God. It says, now it's time to seek the Lord. Why now? Well, that's quite clear. Can you guarantee me tomorrow? No. I can't even guarantee you 5 minutes from now. Now it's time. But the danger is that men and women and young people just walk away and ignore God and say, no, it's not for me. Well, God said, listen, there's a prospect for the future. There's a hope for the future. The Lord said, I've made a way possible for you. What a wonderful prospect for any Christian to think on these verses here, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, on dying on the cross in Calvary, being punished for sin, dying there, his body being taken down, put into a tomb, lying in that tomb for those 3 days, and then rising in power and triumph and glory as a man alive on this earth, showing that there is a way to God. And then he ascended up, he lifted up straight into heaven, and he has been there ever since for 2,000 years. That's how he's made a way possible. Not. He's not gone, and he's not going to heaven, and he's actively building places for every one of us. Absolutely not. It's the fact that he has gone straight into heaven as a man alive, risen from the dead. He has made a way possible for us to be with God. I quite often get asked. I spend a lot of time in school, not as a student, and not as a teacher. I was never very bright as a student, so therefore I couldn't be a teacher. I just go in and wind the children up and leave again. That's generally what I do, actually. But we speak about the Bible to the kids. And more often than not, they love asking questions. They really, really love it. And one of the questions that comes up so frequently is, what's heaven like? Can you paint us a picture of it and describe it? What's heaven like? Physically, I don't particularly know. I don't think it would be too dogmatic. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where the Father is. It's a place where there's a dwelling place of God. So therefore, it's a place that has to be utterly perfect. God's holy. God is righteous. He is right in every single thing that he does. He's perfect. Therefore, there's no sin in heaven. Therefore, there's no suffering in heaven. Therefore, there's no tears in heaven. There's no separation in heaven. There's no sadness in heaven. There's joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven because of who's there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. There's joy in heaven because people that are in heaven with God even right now and with the Lord Jesus Christ are there for one reason. It's nothing to do with themselves. It's all to do with who they've trusted, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've accepted that Christ has died on the cross for them. He was punished for them on the cross. He took their place by dying a death that was deserved to be for them, for me, because of my sin, and for me. Because that's usually the next question. When they ask you what heaven's like, what are you looking forward to getting to heaven to see? I think they're always waiting for you to say something like, oh, a loved one that's died before or whatever. The greatest thing for me in being in the Father's house is seeing Christ. Why him? Because I believe that when he died on that cross in Calvary, it's as personal as this for me. He died there for me. What about you? Is it just some airy-fairy story that you think about at certain times of the year? Is it just some thing you need to endure because you come along to the service here on a Sunday night? Or have you stopped in your tracks to think, that man has laid down his life for me? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to give you a prospect for the future. If I go, has he gone? Yeah, he's gone. I will come again and I will take you straight to heaven to be with myself. That is the hope for every single person that's trusted Christ, that we will go, whether it's through death or whether it is here in this little section of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take every Christian straight to heaven to be with himself, whatever it may be, what a glorious future belongs to those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ. Have you? Because if you've never done that, the opposite for this is waiting for you. The Bible speaks about heaven. The Bible speaks about hell. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about hell. It then speaks about the lake of fire. Hell will eventually be taken and discarded into the lake of fire. And that's the judgment that awaits you if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But there's a prospect. There is a great hope. And that hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, that where I am, there you will be. Not might be or could be, or eventually might just drift into it. But if you trust in me, there you will be. Here is a message of assurance and of comfort and of truth, because it comes from Christ. I wonder if you're ready for that day. You know, we're speaking about the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes every Christian to heaven to be with himself. Are you ready for that point in time? In that moment of utter triumph, when the Lord Jesus Christ will call every single saint, every single Christian, straight into his presence who's still alive on this earth. That's a tremendous hope. And he said, I've made it possible. The work has been done. The way is possible. I have entered into heaven. I am here. I am there. I will be there. Therefore, the work has been done for you. But then, Thomas. It's interesting, different characters in the Bible. I quite like looking at people. You might think that's a bit weird. What a weird chap he is. I quite like looking at people's reactions. And there's nothing greater than sitting in an airport or something and just watching people pass by, or a train station and watching people and just trying to work out about their life. Maybe you think that's a bit voyeuristic, what a weird chap he is, but it's interesting. I'd love to say I've done that to Mike, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But Thomas is an interesting character to look at in the Bible. Sometimes he's known as Doubting Thomas. He's always got... Maybe he's got some Scottish blood in him, but he's always got a little bit of negativity there. And he's saying, well, hold on a minute, Lord. Hold on a minute. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And there was this pondering over in his mind, pondering over what way this is. And maybe that's just you tonight. Maybe you're just thinking over these things and thinking over and thinking over and going over it and trying to lay the whole thing out and trying to understand it and maybe even rationalise it out. Well, let me tell you, if you can begin to rationalise sin, then please tell me how you've done that. And if you can even begin to rationalise the love of God for you, then please tell me about that, because I can't rationalise that out. I can't understand it. I can't plumb the depths of it. That I, a guilty sinner, am loved by God. And he showed his love by giving his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that. He says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you try and rationalise it and reason it out, you'll be here for eternity trying to understand it. We can't. There has to be a faith. There has to be a quite simple acceptance. I can't understand it. I can't almost get my head around it. I just simply accept it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And Thomas is going over it and over and over it. And please don't get to the stage in your life when you tie yourself in knots trying to work the whole thing out and trying to explain everything away, because we can never explain the vastness of Allah, a God who knows you and your utter me and my utter vile nature because of sin and yet still loves me. It's too vast to understand. But faith. But by accepting. When Paul's writing in Ephesians, he says this, you know, it's simply through the grace of God. For by what? By faith that you're saved through grace. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I love how he goes on and says this. You know what? It's not even about works. just in case you boast about it. Because you know what, if it was about works, if it was about you trying to justify it and to understand it and to explain the whole thing away, you imagine the pride in our hearts. Oh, I can know it. I now get it. I now understand it. This is the... No. What Peter did one day, as he was in a ship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he watched this great big catch of fish the Lord Jesus brought into the nets of those disciples, what did he do? Did he try and sit and say, well, I'm a fisherman here. I can work this out. No. He just fell down on his knees and said, depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinful man. He realized that he was nothing in the sight of God. He just simply had to accept and to trust. And I remember the night I got saved, that's the stage I was at in my life, just realizing there's nothing of me that I can even begin to grasp or work out and understand. It's just Christ. It's him. It's his sacrifice. It's his death on the cross. There is a danger. There is a danger that we can just keep on mulling over it and pondering over it and going over it and going. You might think, I get that. That's an interesting message. I'll give you an example. Back where I used to, where I was born and brought up, a little village called Plains, just outside Airdrie, between Glasgow and Edinburgh, we used to have a betting shop just across the road from the Gospel Hall. And that's where all the sort of alcoholics would sit behind there and drink themselves into a stupor. And one night we got a visit from one of these men who had been invited, it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say hundreds of times. And he came. I won't mention his name, but he came into the meeting and he sat and listened. It was a beautiful summer's night. We sometimes get them in Scotland, actually. Beautiful summer's night. And he sat and he listened. And just at the end of the service, he stood up and said, thanks very much. I really enjoyed that wee service. I'm coming back here again. And he went out. Now, we were just delighted. Let me tell you again, to see you here tonight is a real... We are so thankful for it. We genuinely mean that. Well, we were thankful that night. And on the Monday evening was our prayer meeting and Bible study, and we were, I think all the men that prayed publicly, they were all giving thanks to God for this man who came into the gospel. Me, everybody was just thrilled. So we had our Bible reading, Bible study, and just as we were finishing, about 9 o'clock, we get a knock on the door. Go to the door, please. And just to let you know, I've had to tape off this area here because there was a body found behind the betting shop just tonight. Who was it? Where's that man? Came into the meeting, sat and listened, was complimentary about the whole thing. Went out. Did he ponder over it? I don't know. I sometimes think about it, actually. Did he ponder over it? Did he just accept? Maybe tonight you're just going over and over and over. Don't delay, please. Paul says when he writes in Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Right now is the day of salvation. But if I've got this pain that's caused by sin and this prospect for the future for any person that trusts Christ and this pondering over the way that Thomas does, I've got the person who is the way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, here's my imagination again. I can just imagine him turning to Thomas and looking Thomas straight in the eye and saying, I'm the way. You ever wonder how the Lord Jesus Christ said these words? I'm the way. The truth. The life. Nobody gets to God apart from through me. That message has never changed. I mean, it really breaks my heart to think of people, to speak to people, and the first thing they say is, I've got my own way. If you come from Scotland and you're under 50, they call you son. Under 60, probably, they call you son. Son. You know, they can be the same age as you, but they call you son anyway. Son. I've got my own way. Son, I've got my own religion. So listen, I just do my own thing. Would your response be to this tonight? The Lord's saying, forget about whatever way, whatever hope you have of getting to God. We're separate because of sin. The gulf is in place because of sin. We can't get back to God in our sinful state. Whatever it is, and it's not Christ, it will fall short. Time after time after time. The Lord Jesus Christ stands tonight. Listen to what he says. Look, it's me. I'm the way. And the only way back to God for you is possible. And the only access point for you to be with God. And the truth. What's truth in this world? What is truth? No idea. When it comes to Christ, he is truth. His word is truth. He is God. He is true. I don't mean true in your imagination. He is, whether you think it or not, he is true. But there is no deceit or lies or guile found in his mouth. There is nothing of any sinful nature found in God or in the Son. And therefore, he is truth. And this message of the gospel that we are preaching to you tonight is truth from God. Not some religious fable that's made up. Not some notion that we've had to come and speak to you. Not filling up. Listen, this isn't just filling up 45 minutes on a Sunday night. I didn't come all the way from Orkney, flying down here, missing my son's 14th birthday, to come and just to spend a couple of minutes speaking to you. I'm here because I want to impress on your soul tonight the reality of you dying in your sins, the reality of you ignoring the truth from God is a serious, dreadful thing. And there's truth from God to say, there's a way back to God for you. And the way, and the truth, and the life. Nobody would want to live on this earth forever, even if you lived in Scotland. Nobody would want to live on this earth. Would you? This world is just utterly defiled. No. Everlasting life with God. Everlasting life with someone who has given himself so that you can be saved. Everlasting life so that you can be in a place, a dwelling place of mansions with God there. Everlasting life. That's what the verse says up here beside us. Might have everlasting life. An eternity with God. Peace with God. Disruption of sin over. At home with Christ. You know, Paul, when he's writing, he's speaking of the prospect of the Christian actually when they die to be with Christ and the resurrection and so on. And he says, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. And he says this as well, to be with the Lord, which is far better. That's kind of a strange statement. Surely you have to compare it to somebody, like, I don't know, that seat is far better than that seat. Or that side a far better singer than that side. And that's just an example, wasn't it? I dig anyone. Far better than what, Paul? Far better than anything. Anything we can even begin to imagine. That is everlasting life with Christ. No one comes to the Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from coming through me. And I'd love to just delve into your soul and your heart tonight and just ask you that question. What is it? Or who is it that you're hoping or pinning your hopes on to get you to God? My prayer is that it's Christ. Not because he's one of many ways to get you to the same destination. No, because he's the only way to get you to God. And the alternative is to be separate from God. Is to be in eternal judgment from God. Because you've rejected, you've actively said no to God. I'm not trusting. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father unless you come through me, says Christ. What about you?